Well, good morning. Yeah, I noticed that reflection, the bright sunny day. We don't have our June gloom anymore. It's gone away, so we get those bright reflections off of the screen. By the way, if you need to use a telephone, it's not working. I don't know what's happened. The black box that we got from Sprint has gone on the fritz. So if you need to make a phone call, you'll have to use yours or somebody's cell phone and go outside because that phone is not working. I was hopeful that I would have a message from the folks where Cassandra is. But I don't. They've got my cell phone number, so and we really talked to them again about calling. But when we saw Cassandra Thursday night, I didn't really think she would live through the night. But she obviously did. We talked to them on Friday. But her kidneys have shut down, and so it's just a matter of a few days at the most before the cancer takes its toll. She's a remarkable individual. To think about, I mean, she's still saying please and thank you when she's able to verbalize. The caregivers are just so impressed with her. And so I know that that her heart is in the right place. She really loves the Lord, and if there was ever a person who could look forward to a better existence, it has to be her. And as Betty said when we left there and we were thinking about it, you know, the little bumps and bruises that we get pale in comparison to someone like Cassandra. We just have so much to be thankful for, and we need to not forget that. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we are so thankful that you have been so good to us. And we know that in spite of the afflictions of this life and the heartache and the pain that sometimes comes into the lives of your children, that you have promised us a better home and a better place. And we look forward to that, Father. And we pray that you will give us strength, that in the meantime we can be a source of encouragement to others. We pray especially for Cassandra that she will be comfortable in these last hours of her life, that the pain medication will do its work. And we pray for all of us, Father, that we will keep the right perspective of life and our purpose here, and that is to glorify thee. Help us to that end, Father, as we live each day. In Jesus' name, amen. The article that's in the bulletin this morning is kind of a product of a series of things that I've been made aware of and statements that I've heard and just some things that I heard yesterday that make me think, well, I just, you know, I would have never thought it was going to come to this, that people are turning away from the Lord and turning to denominationalism, and that they essentially, that is, many people in the country today just don't have the fortitude, or we might say the stomach, for strong teaching and preaching. They think that anybody that kind of gets passionate or excited is a radical. And then I got to doing some research on that, and there's nothing new under the sun, is there? In fact, the passage that we just read from Titus chapter 1 into the first part of chapter 2 makes it very clear that Paul's instructions to Titus were dealing with that very problem, and that is that there were those that were propagating false doctrines, and he was concerned about that, and he instructed Titus to severely rebuke the false teachers. So there has always been this problem. You know, Satan is, he pulls no punches. And so he's going to use every subtle trick in the book to try to get people to back off and to take it easy and to slow down and all the other things that you hear in terms of standing up for truth. So we have a challenge, just like they had in the first century, and really there's nothing new, that there is a challenge to be able to do as Paul told them, and that is to speak the things which are fitting to the sound doctrine. And we need to speak in truth and love, no doubt about that. But there are two expressions in the last part of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 that go hand in hand. And that is, he talks in chapter 1 about sound faith, and then in the first verse of chapter 2, he talks about sound doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Where does faith come from? Hearing the Word of God. So if a person is going to have sound doctrine. Interestingly, when you go back and look at the original word sound, it literally means healthy. We're talking about spiritual health then. And so if the Lord's people and the people together as His church are going to be healthy, sound, we're going to have to make sure that we stick with what He has said, that we don't compromise it or water it down in any way. Last couple of weeks, talking about Balaam. That was the very thing that the Lord rebuked the church in Pergamum for, was that they were giving ear to those who were acting like Balaam. He said in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 14, "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast some there that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication." What Balaam did, if you want to kind of reduce it to a common denominator, is he taught people to compromise. Well, there's a lot of that going on today. I heard about a church yesterday where a lot of people have left and they've gone over to denominational group. And it's one of the things that sort of gives me an inkling into what's going on with the church where they've left. The elders call that church a progressive church. That's a new one on me. I hadn't heard that expression in particular used by this group. But what is a progressive? Well, in the mind of a progressive, that means they're not wedded to the old ways. You know, they've got a fresh new look at things. There's no such thing as a fresh new look at the gospel and the Word of God. He put it in place just like He wanted it 2,000 years ago, and it will accomplish the very purpose for which it was intended then, and that is it will produce sound faith. So I want us to take a look at some of the things that are said in a couple of these T-books here. That is Titus and Timothy. And so if you have your New Testament handy, most of all the verses that we're going to be looking at are in these three books, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And I want us to look at it from the standpoint of comparing what Paul said in the first century to what we hear and see today in terms of the attitude that we should have toward the Word of God, how we should apply it, and how we should practice it. So, first thing I would take note of is that if there is such a thing as sound doctrine, then there's got to be unsound doctrine. So, how would we be able to tell the difference between what is sound and what is unsound? If you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, so this gets us right into the beginning of these three books. He said, "As I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine." So, if it's different from what Paul taught, or the apostles taught, or the Lord taught,
a big flag ought to be waving in our eyes and a bell going off somewhere that says, hey, hold on just a minute. This is different from what the Holy Spirit has revealed. Therefore, I need to be cautious and take warning, and certainly not to teach anything that was different. So, where do these different doctrines come from? You remember, and I'm going to violate my T-book passages. You remember what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 15. He rebukes those Jews for teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men, the commandments of men, the ways of men, the thoughts of men that are in contradiction with and stand in opposition to the teaching or the doctrine of Christ. So if it's different from what the Lord has said and it is a product of men's ideas, then we can be sure that we're on the wrong track. If you look back now at 1 Timothy chapter 1, you'll notice that he describes some of these differences. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables. That's just a kind of a smooth way of saying lies. The word fable, if you look it up, means a falsehood. And then he proceeds and he says, and endless genealogies. Well, some versions say endless babblings, chatter. Just arguing and fussing about something that doesn't matter. Like, where did Satan come from? Well, we don't know. We're not told. I know where he didn't come from, but I don't know where he came from. And I don't know the circumstances that led to his taking the position that he occupies, because the Bible doesn't tell us. So there's a lot of things that we don't have the answers to that we might have questions about. But if the Lord hasn't revealed them to us, we don't need to be spending a lot of time worrying about it or fussing over it or talking about it or arguing about it. And this is apparently one of the things that was going on here that Paul was addressing. So ungodly or useless subjects are not something that are going to be productive. Another thing that he cautions against is the patronizing teachers that they were seeking out. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, he said, the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside into fables. I don't know that he had a specific day in the calendar marked when he said the time will come, because that's been going on for a long time. And it's still going on today. And people, I just learned yesterday, I guess this is why it's so fresh in my mind, I just learned yesterday of a couple that I was very close to a number of years ago. Found out that they had left the Lord's church and were in a denomination now. Yeah, and you just think, how did that happen? What in the world has changed? I just thought I knew those people so well. Well, they didn't remain strong in the sound doctrine. They gave heed to the teaching of men. And that will lead people astray. So Paul warns against that. If we go out there looking to find somebody that's going to tell us what we want to hear, we ought to see a big red stop sign right in front of us anytime we do that. We need to be open and receptive to what the Bible says. And if the man is preaching that, then we're on the right track. But if it's something that we have just decided, I want to hear this and I want to believe that, and we don't have biblical authority for it, then we're falling right into Satan's trap. Which gets us to the next group that he warns about, and that is the doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, he said, "The Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." So who are the ones that are out there spreading these doctrines? Read the next verse. "Through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron." How can you tell the lie from the truth? Only one way I know, and that is to look at the truth and compare it to what's being said. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth. "Thy word is truth," Jesus said. So, it's no wonder then that the Lord urged his followers to know the will of God, to know the Word, and that Peter would say that we needed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. In order to be able to recognize that, you know, what's coming from the mouths of some men may in fact be the doctrines of the devil. There were a couple of fellows that he names here that were doing that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he talks about those that have made shipwreck concerning the faith, verse 19, he says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they might be taught not to blaspheme." Some people really get disturbed at name calling. Now, I don't make it a habit. In fact, I try to be really, really careful about that. I think it's an abuse of the privilege to get up here and start pointing fingers and calling names at people. Unless, of course, you're trying to do what Paul did here, and that is point out somebody that needs to be marked as a false teacher. It's not done in a spirit of malice. But if we know that what somebody is teaching is error, and it's going to cause people to lose their souls, and we don't warn others about them, then we're not fulfilling the responsibility we have as preachers to make sure that people are warned about error. So, I'm cautious about that, but we should never become so jaded that we say, "Oh, that's awful. You should never, ever call the name of somebody that's teaching a doctrine that is contrary to the Lord's will." Paul did. And so there is certainly a time and a place for it. In a generic sense, Paul also talks about false apostles and deceitful workers over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says that they are on Satan's team. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 13, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So, these are the kinds of things that we need to be on guard against. But now let's turn our attention to the question, what is sound doctrine? Note 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 here. Paul wrote, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness." I've already alluded to this, but Paul makes it real clear here. That which is the different doctrine that he warned against earlier in the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, the different doctrine
would be a doctrine that does not agree with the sound words, that is, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that's conforming to godliness. So, remember, Peter said that they had received everything that pertained to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. So, we compare the Bible, we compare the inspired words of the New Testament to what's being taught, and if it's different, it doesn't agree with it, then it's unsound. This is sound, the reciprocal would be unsound. We made the comparison a while ago in Titus 1, but if you also look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I would point out that sound doctrine is also that which produces the right kind of faith. He said, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. That's Paul's statement to Timothy. Look at the connection here. He said, you're doing good if this is what you're doing, and that is that you're sticking with that which is the words that are related to faith and the sound doctrine which you've been following. Well, again, faith comes from hearing God's word. Romans 10:17. If it's sound teaching or sound doctrine, words of faith, then you know we're on the right page, aren't we? So that gives us, again, more help in terms of the sound teaching or the sound doctrine. But what are our responsibilities now in this matter? One thing is to be proactive. We cannot be passive. We can't just sit back and say, well, I believe in sound doctrine. I want to make sure I'm doing what's right, but just sort of sit by and twiddle our thumbs. To Timothy, Paul said, preach the word, be urgent. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That sounds like a pretty militant stance to me. And I'm not talking about being mean or ornery. I'm just talking about being forthright and passionate for the truth. We must, the gospel preacher in particular, must preach the word with a sense of urgency. Because we're talking about life and death. We're talking about the souls of people and their eternal destiny. Another thing that he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 20, he said, guard that which is committed unto thee, turning away from profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge which is so falsely so called. The word guard here means to defend it. You think about the old cowboy and Indian movies, and they had the fort there, and the blue coats were there defending against the Indians, or, you know, it could be any fort or any castle or whatever. That's the imagery here, to guard it, to defend it, to fight, to protect it. And Paul said, you know, near the end of his life, I fought the good fight. He earlier told Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. So to guard it, to stand up for it, that takes action on the part of the individual. It cannot be a passive stance. And also, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 gives us the impression that Paul wants to make sure that those brethren realize the importance of vigilance. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. That watch ye was like be on the alert. Like if you're going along somewhere and somebody's about to, you know, stumble over an obstacle, or perhaps there's a critter out there that you're wary of, and you see, say, watch out. That's what he's saying to them. Watch out. There's danger there. this is a serious matter. So vigilance is of the first order. And then, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he talked about a pattern to follow. Hold the pattern of sound word which thou hast heard from me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. We all understand patterns, instructions. You can hardly buy anything in a box anymore that doesn't have a set of instructions to put it together. Especially if you go to IKEA or someplace like that. You come out with a little box and a sack full of screws and various parts and pieces and a diagram. There's a pattern to follow. The Scripture is our pattern book. But that's looked upon today by the casual Christian, quote unquote. And that's the term that Mr. Barna used in his survey. And I urge you to read that article. Not because I wrote it, but because it's very, telling. When he says 66% of the people in the country today would fall into that category, that is a huge number. And I think he's right. I think he's right on. It's probably more than that now. That's not following the pattern. That's not being passionate about the pattern. But again, people today say, oh, that's legalistic. You're just wanting to bind a bunch of archaic rules on folks. No. It's a love for the truth and a desire to follow the Lord's will. And that's what Paul said to do. Hold the pattern of sound words. Now, some people say, oh, well, yeah, that's okay if you're just talking about religious practices and ceremonies and so forth. It's really interesting when you look at the application of what Paul says in these three letters and where he extends the point of application. Because over in Titus, right after saying that he wants them to speak the things which befit the sound doctrine, that's in chapter 2 and verse 1, then he goes on down there and he's talking about servant-master relationships and how they need to behave themselves. And he does this in Colossians and he does this in Ephesians. And you've heard the passages before. I'm not going to belabor the point. But there is no domain that we operate in, whether it's at work or at home or in any other spectrum of our lives, that we shouldn't behave and act like Christians. And so if there's a pattern to follow, if there's instructions that relates to that, we need to make sure that we've made them a part of our lives as citizens of the community. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. So there's a responsibility there. And then when you couple that with Romans chapter 13, as well as 1 Peter chapter 2, both of which talk about giving respect to civil government and God's ordaining of civil government, you realize that, yes, there's a way that we need to behave ourselves in terms of our relationship to the government that we live under. So it's the pattern that he has given us, the instruction. And then, going back to Titus in chapter 2, 1 through 8, you've got a very clear description of responsibilities of, for example, aged women, who are sound in the faith. That goes back to that soundness that we talked about, the sound doctrine, the sound faith, and how they are to instruct the younger women, this is verse 4, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded and chaste and workers at home and kind and being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See, there he brings the word back into the picture here in the equation. What we do in this case, what we do at home is a reflection of how we view the Word of God, whether it's applicable, whether it's relevant to the way I'm treating my wife. Or the next verse, it says in verse 6, the younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself an example of good works, and in thy doctrine showing uncorruptness and gravity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. So younger men and older men and younger women and older women, that's all of us. And the way we deal with our children. And of course we know in Ephesians 6, Paul told the children to obey their parents. You see, it covers every dimension of our lives, that we are to follow the pattern, the instruction, the doctrine, or the words, as he mentions here, that have come from God, that tell us how to behave. He also made it applicable to the organization of the church. Look at verse 3 of Titus chapter 1. But in his own seasons manifested his word in the message wherewith I was entrusted according to the commandment of our God, of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child, after the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord and Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause, what cause? Well, the fact that he got this information from God. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I gave thee charge. And then he proceeds to list the qualifications of an elder. And he gets down to verse 9, which is the end of that list of qualifications. And he says, that he may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. The qualifications for elders are not just a list of suggestions. That, you know, these guys might make good shepherds. No, this is, again, a definitive set of instructions that was given by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, that these men need to meet these qualifications so that they can propagate the sound doctrine and stand up and recognize error when they see it and refute it. We're talking about the souls of men and women and the responsibilities of these who are charged as shepherds over the flock. So, at home, at work, out in the community, in the church environment, that's where the sound doctrine applies and is relevant. And that's all the time. Not just Sunday morning from 9:30 to 11:45, or Sunday afternoon or Wednesday evening. Then we do all of our secular stuff all the rest of the time. And when Paul told Timothy to preach, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we read that passage just a moment ago, and in verse 2, in season, out of season, well, that's all the time. And we understand that. I'm not telling you anything that we don't all already know. But what I hope that you come away with is an appreciation for the fact that we need to learn to love the Lord more and His Word more. And we can do that by thinking about God. If you just stop for a moment and start meditating upon the person of God and all that He has done and is doing for us, it's a very humbling, humbling experience. And Paul urges them, or urges Timothy to do that. In verse 17, he refers to our King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. So think about Him from that standpoint and meditate upon Christ. He's mentioned several times in these books, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 7 and 8, he says, consider what I say. You know, sit up and take notice. Consider what I say, For the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things, and remember Christ Jesus. Now that seems like it's a strange thing to tell Timothy to do. Hear this preacher. And Paul saying, remember him. Well, that tells me we all need to, preachers and everybody else. We need to think about this. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel. So, yes, we meditate upon the Lord and upon His love manifested through His Son. And consider the gospel. Consider it from the standpoint that it brought life and immortality to us, that is, through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Without the gospel, well, there would be no hope. Without Christ, there would be no hope. So we must be passionate about the gospel and the power of God's Word. The Bible is looked upon with such disdain now. Oh, it's just this old archaic book. It's outdated. It's not really germane to my life. If we didn't have more than this verse, this would be enough, wouldn't it? These two verses. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Now, I haven't delineated every single place in these three books where Paul talks about things that relate to the doctrine, or the sound doctrine, or the teaching. But I think I've picked enough of them that we've got a pretty good picture of what Paul says to these fellows, Timothy and Titus, that we can then learn from about our attitude towards God, toward His Word, and realize the danger that we're facing and the consequences of that. And if we do have an appreciation for it, and everybody's going to have a different perspective of it, I realize that. Not everybody's going to be as charged up as I am about it. But I tell you, if you just even are a little bit aware of it, then you will appreciate what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And that is to give diligence, which means work as hard as you can. If you have the old King James, it says study to show yourselves approved unto God. And last time I checked, studying is hard work. So when he says give diligence, which means work as hard as you can, then I can see why he would also use the word study in the King James translation. The King James translators would use that term. Yes, that's what it takes. It takes determination on our part to present ourselves approved unto God. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. Again, I would urge you to read that article and look at the, I thought it was especially interesting to look at the way that Barna describe the individual that has fallen into this mindset of being a casual Christian. It's very, very frightening if you really think about it. We're going to offer the hymn of invitation, or offer the invitation now, the hymn that's been selected as a mechanism by which, a means by which we offer you the opportunity to express any spiritual need that you have. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, we're ready to help you. If you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you understand that He died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and you want to be buried with Him in baptism so you can be raised to walk in newness of life, then we stand ready to help you do that. Or if you've sort of strayed off, and maybe you've been entertaining some of the casual Christian concepts in your own life, and you realize that you aren't as passionate as you should be about holding to the sound pattern and the sound doctrine, and that you're in danger of that trap that Satan has set, and you want some encouraging words, you want the prayers of the congregation here, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward. Let us know what we can do while we stand and while we sing.